Okay. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the words that we heard and the songs and the blessing in that. Thank you for the gathering of your people and that your Spirit is with us, comforting us and guiding us and convicting us as we need. We pray you would continue to do that for us, that you, our Father, by your Holy Spirit, would come and minister to your children and give us what we need, Lord. Speak to us in ways that only you can, that you are the Father and Shepherd, and we realize as well, Judge, at the end of time, the time that we have, that we've been allotted. I pray, God, help us to see you properly and rightly in this age that we're in, that we're not blinded, that we're not deceived. Be with us, Lord. Commit this next hour in your care, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk about something that I did a few years ago, to share on that again. At the time, I think I titled it God's Sovereignty in Our Lives. It could also be titled Sovereign Care or Sovereign Protection, depending how you view this. So it's been over, I think, 3.5 years ago since I talked about this, maybe more. I trust that'll be a blessing. So God's sovereignty on a few different angles, but God's sovereignty in our lives, God's sovereign protection, or God's sovereign guidance. So in looking at that, I'd like to start with reading Isaiah 55. If you have your Bible, turn there, please. So Isaiah 55, I read the whole chapter. And I appreciated the opening. It'll be touching on some of the same veins here. So Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and ye that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, let the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So there's tremendous promise and blessing in here of misguided people focusing on the wrong thing, putting effort into the wrong thing in the beginning, just misguided, poking at the wrong areas. That's just not things that did not work out. And he's pleading with them, come to me, the good, the source, for free. You won't be spending money on garbage. You'll be getting food for free. Incline your ear in verse 3, hear, and your soul shall live. There's things that I can give you. And he talks about that concept of life and being alive and flourishing is what his heart is. And one of the hinge points here that I'd like to touch on is verses 8 and 9. Verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. So there's a turning away from something here. And let him turn unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this is over here, turn to God. And then he contrasts it, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And this is the key verse that I'm taking the message out of, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if we think of bridging a canal, bridging a stream, bridging a river, or bridging a bay, those things have been done. Engineers can do that. But if you would think of accessing heaven or making some connection between the two on a man's level, the fruitlessness and the absolute impossibility of that is staggering. And yet God from heaven, as Dennis was sharing, in some ways reached, bridged, and still is. It's an amazing concept that God can do that. And in guidance here, that God will be talking about guidance and things like that, where God from heaven in our tiny lives has his hand in there and orchestrates. It's absolutely amazing. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the endeavor of our life will be to reach and to guide and to be aligned to his, because ours are obviously going to be small and tiny and usually wrong because we have the wrong perspective. So just a few illustrations here. When I was maybe, I think, 13, and again, I shared this before, hopefully there's some new things that we can take out. But when I was maybe, I think I was 13 or 14, I was in a van heading to our local town with a lot of other boys my age, younger, from ages probably 7 to 14. And the driver took us there because he needed something from the town. And he bought us Slurpees, and we're on the way back. Boys were having fun. We had our arms out the windows, waving with the wind, just enjoying the time. And the driver looked back at us and said, okay, boys, put your hands inside because we're getting a little bit rowdy. And in the time of looking back, and then he looked forward again, it couldn't have been more than 5 seconds in my memory. And when he looked up, there was a car right in front of him, and we were going highway speed. And he tried to swerve, and I remember the jarring and the wheels, and he tried to swerve. And our big van hit that little car in the back, just the corner of it. And we were way heavier, so that other car went spinning into the ditch. So an older gentleman had looked for something in his car. He stopped right on the road and looked for a water bottle or something. And our driver didn't realize that it was parked and thought that the distance that it was up ahead, he was moving and he was not moving. So he went to look back and look forward. He was right there, had no time, and hit him. And we went out, and I remember the older man's face. He was just staring straight forward. We couldn't see any wounds on him or anything. The car was upright. It just went spinning into the ditch. So he was awake, but just staring ahead, kind of glassy-eyed and in shock. We couldn't do much for him, so we called an ambulance and left. Another van came and took us all home. And it was very traumatic for my age group, but as we were home, the youngest boy in the van got this panicked look, and we were discussing the accident and the glass and the crushed metal, and he got this panicked look when we got home, and he said, "Dad, my Slurpee." And for him, he couldn't quite comprehend the bigger trouble, but in his mind, that was trouble. And I remember his look and the panic of emergency, Dad, help me. And from his point of view, that's okay. I'm not minimizing that. I'm just putting that there on the table to look at. And in another way, talk about viewpoint. When one of our youngest was, one of our younger children was 1.5, 2, we had to take him to emergency once because he was getting dehydrated. Sorry, my voice acts up on Sunday mornings and not otherwise. So we took him to emergency. He was dehydrating. He had diarrhea and vomiting at the same time. And he was so dehydrated he didn't have tears anymore. He couldn't cry. And his veins were starting to collapse. So the nurses were trying to put IV in to get fluids in him because it was getting critical. And they couldn't do it, so they kept poking at him. And being year and a half old or whatever he was, and he was getting terrified of the whole situation, just really freaked out. It was hurting. These strange people were doing it. He couldn't talk. We couldn't explain it. So they said, you'll have to come in and hold him. So I did, and I went over top of him, and I held his arm down, and his face was right here looking at me. And for me, the pain that he was going through, the needle, I didn't like that, obviously. But I still get deeply touched when he was asking, why are you betraying me, basically? Because it hurt, and I was helping them hurt him, and he was sick. It was a really, really, really hard time for him. But from his viewpoint, I was at fault. And he'd gotten nothing but love and care and kindness and smiles. And then from that, when he's sick, Daddy does that. And it was really hard for me and hard for him, obviously. But so the pain was one thing. The situation was what it was. But that betrayal and being unable to explain it was by far harder. So if you think of God looking at his human children, and sometimes there's things that come into our life and the situation's uncomfortable. And I know God grieves with those that grieve. But if his children lose faith in him through that, I think that's the worst tragedy. And that does happen sometimes. So what I'm saying is that depending on your viewpoint on certain situations, for me as a dad, I had to do that. I knew that you would probably die if he didn't get IV, and I had to hold him down and have the nurses poke and poke and poke and poke because it was technically a good thing. But to explain that to a year and a half year old is impossible, completely impossible. So if you think of the van accident and the Slurpee from the whatever he was, 4 or 5 year old viewpoint, the Slurpee was important, but there was a bigger picture. And for my boy, me as a dad and him as a 1.5-year-old, you can't reconcile those two viewpoints. Until he's older, then he can understand it. We can talk about it, and he can hopefully be thankful to me that he got that IV. But then, it's impossible. And I think in the Christian life, and especially people suffering, which we're not, but people suffering, that is a hard spot to come to. But in the end, I believe it's okay in God's plan. So there's zero comprehension of those things sometimes. It's not possible to explain. How do you explain those things to somebody that cannot explain? So as in Isaiah 55, when God has a place for us that we're in that's hard or unexplainable, and I don't know what's going to be coming to us in this world, if it's going to all blow over or if things are going to get really serious, I don't know. But Isaiah here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. I am my thoughts than your thoughts. So what if, and again, many of our brothers and sisters are, I was reading Hebrews, and it says, remember them that are in bonds. And we forget that we have it very, very easy. As Dennis said, it's easy to get used to this life that we have. But there are people suffering and things that are hard to understand. And I think either our generation or the next one will have things to really deal with, where faith will be stretched to look at. So I'd like to touch on the story of Joseph again. I've mentioned it a few times in a few messages, but it really speaks to me of what this man went through. So I'd like to look at that again in Genesis Joseph, it's a long story. I was listening to it the other day on audio. So Joseph was sold. If you would think of one of your siblings selling you for money, and I was trying to imagine this last night. If you would know in your heart that somebody close to you sold you and in their hand got cash, and this $200 or $500 or $5,000 is now worth me. So your brothers or family would have sold you like a car or a bike. Your value is now in their hand. And that's what you have. You're looking at the situation. I am worth this cash to them, however much or little it is. There's nothing that can, like if you had all the money in the world and you got sold for it, it still doesn't add up. So Joseph got sold for money by his brothers, no less, not by thieves that trafficked him. He got sold for money by his brothers to a foreign land out of his everything that he knew. And then to boot, beyond all of that to process, he was a slave. And slaves didn't have very many rights back then, or it wasn't a good spot to be in. So Joseph got sold for money by his brothers to a foreign land as a slave. It's a hard thing to process. We know the story, but to be in those shoes as a young man. So how can that, in his mind, when he was looking at it then, if somebody would have tried to explain what all would come, the exodus and the deliverance and the famine, I doubt it would have been much of a comfort to a 14, 15, 17-year-old, whoever old he was. And he did not get the explanation either. He was left on his own devices. He didn't get the book beforehand to read his story of how great the deliverance was going to be. He went into it blind. He was sold, betrayed. The searing pain of that, I can't imagine. And there's questions that I'm sure came to his mind. How can this be good? What can possibly come out of this? Where are you, God? Why do, as Dennis said, why do bad things happen to good people? Often asked question. He could have easily lost the faith of his fathers. Just completely, like if my father's faith was real, if that's something, then what's this? And he went to Egypt. And we're just going to pause the story there. So if we reach a place in our life where if we've gone through things, even softer things that are not end of the world life-changing, just pressure, I'll say it that way, because life-changing hardships don't come too often, but when they do, if you have a support or an understanding of what's behind it, can really help. But just harder things that we can process. So we think of no good can come of this, or it's just wrong, or somebody does you wrong, maybe even in the church setting, or perceived. I've had things that I perceive were done to me that were wrong, but with a little explanation, it just completely unraveled and became a different scenario altogether, where I thought a friend had done things that were really not nice. But a little bit of talking, it was like completely evaporated. But it looked very wrong at the time. So how can this be good? How do we deal with something that's hard to process? So when we're 0 to 10, ages 0 to 10, there's a few categories here. When we're 0 to 10, we learn a few things. So our boy is 1. He's learned to walk. He knows a few words. And by the time he's 2, he'll have doubled his understanding. And by 3, he'll be really wise and self-sufficient. And a 5-year-old can look at a 2-year-old and totally read him, read his motives. And an 8-year-old is altogether wise and knows all about the 5-year-old world and for sure all about the 2-year-old world. And a 10-year-old knows 5-year-olds. We can manipulate them and get their stuff from them and make them happy when they had no plans on being happy. So a 10-year-old can manipulate a 5-year-old. If you go to 15 years old, move up a bit, they can see, look at a 10-year-old and just read that whole situation and understand what they're going through and kind of pat them on the head and, yeah, you're all grown up. And if we move up a bit from 15 to 18, 15 looks younger. 15 is just starting out. An 18-year-old, you're wise and old, and you're deep into the teens. And 15-year-olds are just starting out. So as you look back, and you look back at the 5-year-old from a 15-year-old, it's a big gap and you're way wiser. So the more you go up there from 20 to 30, you learn about usually getting married and things like that. And you look back at the 15-year-olds and they're really, really, really young. And you look back at the 18-year-olds stumbling through life and you're 25 and you get it all figured out. And then when you're 35, you look back at the 25-year-olds and, oh, these 25-year-olds, they're young. At 35, they'll know way more. Like, there's so much that they're processing that I could really help them here, and I wish you'd ask advice because I know about this. I processed it. And as you look back on people behind you, you can really understand them. And you've been there. You know how it looks. And at 40, when you're, I think I'm 41, you look back, you understand all of that, and you're way wiser than all of them, for sure. But I've sometimes wondered, a 60-year-old looking at me, and they think, oh, gee, you're just starting out. Yeah, you'll be growing up soon. And that keeps building. So if you take that scale of just whatever you've processed, you generally know from life experience, and you've been 5, and you understand how it feels when your ice cream drops, and you can feel for people that you've been in the places you've been. I can't really process being 50. I don't know what that means. I can't project my wisdom onto that situation because I've not been there. But when I'm 50, I will be able to look at my 40-year-old self and saying, you were pretty young then. There were a few areas that were glaringly obvious that you thought you were wise in, but 10 years later, yeah, there were some immature decisions there. So if you just look at that whole human graph and an 80-year-old looking back and him being wise, and I'm assuming walking with the Lord, there will be a lot of things that he can discern and see and give counsel to and say it'll be fine and just direct. And then if you think of that human pathway and the wisdom that comes with it, and then as Dennis was alluding to, if you think of a God who always was, who made all the human emotions and plans and ages and brackets and groups, the age groups that are all that we talked about, God made all of that, and he made the neurons, and he always will be, and he always was. And then he looks at our life, and then all of a sudden it's a different perspective. So what does God see when he looks at me? So in the same way that a 50-year-old can look at me and read me and understand and see weaknesses and understand me, how does God view that human life span? What does he see? What does he know? What does he say is not a big deal when we might think it's a big deal? So in our human understanding, it is so teeny, teeny tiny. In the wisdom comparison chart, human understanding versus God's understanding. And we look at verses like Isaiah, where it says, my ways are as the heavens to the earth, higher than yours. Then we get a tiny understanding, again, tiny understanding. And God sees the big picture. He is the one that's from heaven looking down. Like we can imagine, okay, maybe there is a difference, but we don't even know what it is. We can just then begin to understand there is a difference. But to rest in it is a different thing. So a God who always was and always will be looks at our lives and takes care of our lives. And the question then, why do bad things happen to good people? Just taking a little bit of a change in direction here. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's often asked question. Many people lose faith. Many don't enter into God's way. I've heard a few people say to me that if God was good, then so-and-so, my mother or my sister or my child had leukemia. And if God is good, then why? And then just cancel everything at that point, not going further. Because they think that if God was in control, he'd make everything beautiful and everything would be good, like God is, everything fixed. And because he doesn't, he can't exist, which is weird thinking. I discussed that a while back too. You can't disagree with something and say it doesn't exist. I can't not like the color blue and then decide the blue doesn't exist. The rationale doesn't work out. So a few things to touch on here, moving on a different direction. So why do bad things happen to good people? I just want to say that I broke it into three loose categories. So one, is when we sin, or can you see this, or will you? It's kind of small. I need room, so hopefully we can figure out what it says. All right, so so number one, our sin. There's two elements to that. There's moral law and natural law. So there's things that we break in our own life. If somebody is diabetic, natural law, that's a problem in his own life that's often created to a large degree. In other words, if we had perfect diets, we probably wouldn't have diabetic conditions, or even things like just things that we bring upon ourselves by breaking natural laws. If you jump off a building, you'll probably break a leg. A broken leg is a problem, but a natural law got broken. Or moral law, things that God said not to do, we do them, and we bring trouble into our own life. So number one, there's many things wrong with the world, with our world, because of our sin. Some of it is moral law problems, some of it is natural law problems. Have too much sugar, you have problems. Do risky driving, you'll have issues. So yesterday a motorbike crashed at our road. I'm not sure if any of you girls were there. Did you drive past? What's the other set of girls? The other girls dropped Autumn off. There was a motorbike crash at our road, half a mile from our house, and there were like 7 fire trucks and ambulances and all sorts of stuff at 11 o'clock. And this motorbike driver crashed, I'm assuming, because he broke some natural law, and if he's alive today, has trouble of his own volition. I don't mean to be crude with a person, but just had he gone with the way things should have been, he wouldn't be where he is today. And then number two, the second element is number two is when others sin. Other people can also bring trouble to our life. So if you think of a drunk driver, I knew a man that lost his wife really young. They were young married, and a drunk driver hit his wife's car 2 miles from their house, and she died. And he was still grieving from that. I think it was 7 years later. He was still very, very, very much missing her from someone else's drunk driving. Took his wife, changed his life, made it very, very hard on him. And he had nothing to do with that. She had nothing to do with that. I mean, nothing to contribute to the problem except driving. But it was the drunk driver's fault that made a big problem in someone's life. That happens all the time. You think of things like war, how much devastation war has caused. When I say sin here, I just use it as in the Bible, the word of missing the mark or problem or not right. So drunk driver, war, theft. Somebody stole some money from me this week. Kind of got taken in a Kijiji thing. So somebody robbed me. Vandalism. Our buses at school got smashed a while back. 5 windows broken out. I had nothing to do with that. The teachers had nothing to do with that. The students had nothing to do with that. The contributors that support the school had nothing to do with that, yet it affects. It affects us because somebody chose to throw bricks through our windows. If you're being cheated for any reason, that's not much to do with us, but other people's sin affect our life. So Christian or not, we just find ourselves in these places. It's just the state of our poor, tired world. And then there's just things like sickness, things from the curse. I'll add another third element. The curse from Genesis. So you have weeds, planting trees, and you want them to thrive and grow. And you find that the grass, the quack grass, and the dandelions take over. Your freshly tilled, nice soil starts taking over. And there's the curse element, just a sinful world. So there's our sin, other sin, the curse of the planet, that all just go against what we're trying to build. So When it does, when these things come, what then? So for our part, this one, I'll just say righteousness. So I could expound a long time on this, but I don't think I will, just for sake of making the point here. So if it's our sin and there's moral law broken, a simple thing is righteousness, to love it. To love when things are right in our life and to seek, how can I change? Do I have broken things? Am I doing things? Am I things that are wrong? And then to love righteousness. And from the word of God, shift things in our life. Have God heal them. Go to God with them. Ask for advice from other people to change ourselves and change our issues that we contribute to make our world not nice. The natural law, wisdom. Again, if somebody is eating sugar by the spoonful, there's wisdom to be gathered to not do that. There's things that we can learn about our world that can make it naturally a lot better and a lot easier and not make trouble where there's enough trouble. So in the natural law, for example, I'm teaching my boys not to ride a motorbike. To not have the trouble that at 11:30, you're going to be in a ditch with an ambulance over you. We don't need to go there. It's not necessary. There's things that we can avoid by applying wisdom, whether that's our bodies or life or finances. If somebody is stressed out to hear because the bills are just end of the month, there's 10 cents left enough to meet the last payment. And every month is stressed out. You don't have to be there. You can apply wisdom, godly wisdom, maybe about covetousness and wise spending, and not go there. And that applies to so many areas of life that we can apply God's natural law, wisdom, apply it, and just clear out a whole bunch of junk that we don't need to process then. If you're at home comfortable in your bed, you're obviously not dealing with broken leg and a cracked spine in a ditch from a motorbike accident. And again, I don't mean to be too hard on the person. I don't know what happened. Just for example, there's things that we can definitely avoid and completely not have to deal with. So in other sin, I think the biggest thing we can do here, again, some of the things that affect us, we can't do too much about. If somebody drives drunk and drives into our vehicle, we can't really do much with that, but I think we can pray. I think we can alter our course and others' people's courses by praying for our lives, our safety, our protection, for wisdom, praying for our leaders. I think as we pray, God can sovereignly, and we understand that God is completely sovereign, God can reach where he wants to reach in our life, through our life, over our life, in other people's lives, and I think it can adjust what's needed to be adjusting. And I think if we pray for protection today, that I believe that God can, somebody that may have driven carelessly or been texting and driving, that person might have gotten delayed two lights ahead of you. And he potentially might have hit you. But because we prayed for protection, I fully believe God can alter things. And I think it's a very, very healthy thing for Christians to pray for protection for others. The Bible always often asks us to do that. Praying for our leaders, for our safety, for wisdom. Pray for those things about other people's lives. We can't do anything with the decisions they make, but we can pray that God would alter and help in those things. And I believe it's very effective, the thing to do. And then the other one is the curse or trials that come. So there's things that refine us, that mold us, that prune us, that a gardener comes along and trims conflicting branches off. If you've got a Y in a tree, two branches that are about the same width, eventually if that one of those two branches is not taken out, you can have a tree that's growing very healthy, very well, but eventually it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And I'm sure you've seen it too, where one of those Y trees, when the tree goes like this versus straight up, one of those eventually can break off, just snap off from the sheer weight of it going that far out and that thick. And when that counterbalance is off, what happens to this one? This one is also damaged because its counterweight is off and it's cracked and sheared at the Y point where the tree grew up. Instead of growing straight up like it should have, long story short, had the gardener come and taken off the competing branch, that other one that would have gone at an angle will then correct and go straight up versus two of them going like this. So when somebody comes along and prunes a tree, that's a good thing. And if there's things in our life that feel right and that are okay, and this is a healthy branch, why is that going off? Well, somebody with foresight came along to your life and made a good decision for you. That's a good thing. You don't understand it now. So there's pruning that happens that we don't understand at the time. In the future, or with wisdom, we can. There's trouble. There's flat tires, dead batteries, bad genetics, teeth, glasses, whatever. Your cow dies. There's just things that happen. Trouble. Again, part of the curse. And then the other thing is, which we don't see a lot of, but persecution. When something happens that's distinctly and directly because of your testimony for God or your Christian faith. So we have our sin, things that we can make wrong with our life, other sin when people do things against us, the curse of the world, and persecution. I think there's four rough categories that we can lump those things together in. And you mix all of that together, and you can get a bit of a gloomy, morbid outlook on life. Like, if with all this trouble, that's not cheerful. But you mix all of that together in one life, and it's like, wow. But the amazing thing and the fascinating thing is God can take all of those factors and variables. I'll say it a different way. Imagine you're playing chess in on a chessboard, and you've got however many chess pieces there are, or checkers. There is, I don't know how many pieces, let's say 12. There's 12 white bugs, and there's 12 red bugs. So you move the bug, and it generally stays where it's supposed to be, but sometimes it'll walk over to another spot. Okay, and you're not allowed to move it back. So if it walks over here, you have to play with it from here. And whatever move you had planned on your opponent, this red bug has to be played from here. And okay, we can work with that. But then the other bug down here that you hope would stay moves. And well, I can compensate for this one. But if you're both going to walk, then I can't really do much with that. Oh well, regroup. Let's just leave you two alone. Work with this one. And you keep doing that, and the other person is playing checkers and his bugs are moving as he's trying to play checkers with you, and you get one human life. This is just me. And the variables and the factors of things that can wreak havoc in a life or just not be right or cause discomfort, whatever you want to call it. One person's life, if you apply this over it, which is reality, and you take these variables and factors that you need to plan for, and then take another one. Okay, if God would take my life and take something out of it that would be a problem for me, well, maybe that would affect this person's life. The Christian next to me would make his life harder. Well, that's another factor. And you just compound and compound and compound. Or that the unbeliever watching my life would be affected. And just there's so many facets to what could be the variables here. But God take all of that, all of those, I would say, millions of variables that we can have in our life and that could be, and take all of the other people's things, my shortcomings, what people do to me, toothache, unplanned, on and on and on. God can get all of that, then we have blessing and redemption. For me, that concept is so big that I have a really hard time grasping it. But God promises be an excellent study, beauty for ashes. One of my favorite themes in the Bible is that beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. So if somebody is genuinely mourning, and you would be able to take that mourning and give them the oil of joy, like a wedding, and be able to give inside that same feeling. Take the mourning away, and give them the oil of joy, as in somebody that just got married. God is able to do that. So God can use it, this, and make good out of it. You know, I'll touch on a few more things here before we close. So butterfly, we often hear of the chrysalis, where a butterfly emerges as something completely different. The thing that sometimes we forget is that if you help, at least from what I understand, if you help the monarch butterfly out of its chrysalis, you kill it because it needs that flexing and stretching of muscle and effort to come out. So if you take that thing and peel it off, then it's premature, it's not ready for it, and you actually kill it by doing that. And from what I've understood, it's the same thing with a chick. If you're hatching chicks and they chip out that first peck from the inside, they start breaking it. If you take the egg at that point and just help them out, at least you think you're helping them out, then you probably will kill it. That's not how it's supposed to be. So in some cases, help is not help. The hardship is what's needed. So I've not had a hard life, but I've had things when I was younger that were hard on me. Now it's okay. My dad had a brain tumor, and with that, it messed up his mind in some ways, that he was in a mental hospital sometimes, and other times very much not rational, and doing things that he didn't know he was doing, and saying things he didn't know he was saying. And then they gave him medication that really messed him up in the hospital as a trial for a shorter period, just as, okay, if we give him this, then what happens? And he would hallucinate and see things because there was a wrong medication, and then they tried a different one, just kind of trial and error. But it was very hard on me as I think it was 18, I don't remember. But it was a very, very, very hard time for me to go through that and to deal those with those things as a teenager. You want your dad strong, and he'd always been strong, very capable, and to see him there and to take care of him in the hospital. I'd spend some nights, my brothers and I would take turns watching him through the night to make sure he was fine. So that, looking back, was a very... it changed me. It made me more, it made me older in some ways at the time. I don't know if it affects me today, but in some ways my insides were an older teen than I would have been otherwise. I'll say it that way. And looking back now, it was good for me. But if I had to say I would have picked it, no, I wouldn't have, nor would my dad. But I'm just saying that out of that, there's something good that came out of it, that through that bit of a fire and bit of a testing, there was better things brought out in my life that would have been otherwise, for sure. So there was a refinement going on and applying of heat that brought good things out of my life that would not have come out otherwise. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. And had I been removed from the situation or it not happened, the blessings that I got through that time would not be. And I think that's the principle. In some ways, there's things that can only come through those things. And when I say beauty for ashes, I don't mean that the pot drops and God glues it together and it's just about as good, because it's still a pot that's still holding water. You can see cracked lines, but it's still a pot. God fixed it. I don't mean that. I don't think that's what God does. God somehow can take our trouble and through that make something that he would not... that would not have been able to be there except through that process. For example, my boy in the hospital would probably not be alive had we not given him the blessing of forcing an IV. It's just, he wouldn't be here. So in hindsight, it's okay. Going through it, not so much. So jewels from the pressure times. Was it worth it? I've heard many people say, including Elizabeth Elliot expounds on it in her book, did what you get outweigh the loss? Did what you get, what you got out of going through that time, did it outweigh the loss? And that's a very hard one to quantify, but compassion, empathy, wisdom, understanding, love, depth of character, Christ-likeness, grace. I do know people that have went through really, really hard times. And they would say that those things that they got out, those jewels that they got out, it's hard to say that I like this better than that. But the genuine wealth that came out of it is worth the wealth. So I like what I have, that people are generally sure of. I very much appreciate what I have here. To choose to go through it, I don't know. But I really appreciate what I got out of it. So, and I find this very true in the few things that I faced, very much so. So God's sovereign hand over man's choices. So in Matthew 18, I'd like to quick read something there. And in our life, we have things that we cause, like I said before, and there's things that are, I believe, God ordains them to be, and they just are. And where those two mix, I don't know. I've never heard a good explanation of how that works together, God's sovereignty and man's will, but they do. They work together. give me a second here. I'd just like to read one or two verses. Yeah, a simple verse here, but woe to the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come. So Jesus said here in Matthew 18 that woe unto the world because of offenses. There are going to be offenses on the planet, for it must needs be that offenses come. They will be here. But then he says, and that I believe the first part is God's sovereignty. He knows it already. He said it. He said it about our life. This applies to our life. But then he says, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And when it's talking about offense here in the previous verses, that offense means to talk, the offend. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, that means to cause the sin. And that's the context here. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So there's personal choice right there. There's two things in that one verse. Sovereignty of God, there will be offenses, but woe to you if you're the one doing that, causing other people to sin, man's choice. And there's a few places where that's illustrated. This is one of them, where sovereignty and man's choice come together. So in Genesis, just a few things here in closing, or as I wrap it up. So in Genesis 50, and I read this a while ago, but I want to again. I can't get used to this man's outlook on his life here. So we'll break into the story where Joseph's brothers, they're in Egypt now. Their father died. They went to bury his father in Genesis 50, 14. And after he'd buried his father, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and he will certainly requite all the evil which we did unto him. So now the dad is gone. The protection, the buffer is gone. Our protector, he didn't harm us because of him. He wanted to honor dad. But he's died. He's died, and Joseph will now hurt us. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so they didn't go. They sent a messenger. So shall he say to Joseph, forgive, I pray you now, and trespass of thy brethren. So this is many, many years previous, and they're reaching back to it, and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. They recognize it. That was pure bad, what we did to you. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of thy father. So they're linking to their father. We are the servants of the God of your father. Have mercy on us. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Listen to his response here. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. So now they're meeting and said, behold, we be thy servants. So they fully acknowledge what they did. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God. And it's an interesting response. But as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. So he recognizes, you guys did what you did. You sold me, you're my brothers, you got cash for my life. And you sold me, not caring where I went, you sold me to Egypt, I was a slave, I spent year after year after year wondering why Where are you, my family, my mother? She died. He's not minimizing that. He's calling it what it is. As for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. And that one thing there, that changes everything. He's not taking away anything they did at all. He recognizes it. But he's adding something to it which changes it. But God meant it unto good. Bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And then he leaves it there. He leaves it right there. And he said, therefore, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. What a tremendous man. And when I say tremendous man, I mean that he latched onto something of God's character and God's heart, was perfectly fine with him being expendable and being able to be used in that way, and fine with it. God's will be done. God's sovereign hand be done with me in my life. And that's why he's here. That's why God honored him to that degree. That is tremendous. So again, God did not make it happen. Joseph acknowledges that, but God used it for good. He does not make evil or sin, but he does give beauty for ashes, and he gives the oil of joy for mourning. Again, it's one of the most amazing and powerful things that God does. Refined gold, precious stone from pressure. So when God in his wisdom is able to take sin, brokenness, and make something that's worth almost more, not because of, but in spite of what was meant to harm. Sovereign. The cross, when you think of the cross, what happened there? Joseph's life, as we just talked about, Daniel, same thing, Moses, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So to take such a negative and make it a positive, not a patched version, but something of actual value. So just my exhortation is when there's pressure in our life or something is wrong, turn to God, seek him, take his way. So our character, our response, our drawing to God are more important than changing the situation. And a comforting thing of the Bible is it came to pass. The Bible often says it came to pass, it came to pass, it came to pass. And there's things that only come out in the heat of the fire. So the Bible is a story of history of God's wisdom, goodness. It's a record of righteousness, consequences of unrighteousness, redemption for all who will come, whosoever will may come, the wisdom and grace of God through it all. So there's things we cannot or should not know. He knows. If you think of a two-year-old in a sandbox who spent his morning or his evening making something good, and you take him in the house, and all that he's focusing on is a sandbox, and the parent picks him up and takes him to the house, and he does not like it, and he's yelling. It's true that your sandbox thing has to stay here, but it's also true that we have to go home to bed. And it's just, with a different perspective comes a different situation. So the point isn't to mock or belittle our smallness. We can easily see things the wrong way, but that one day, usually in our natural life even, we'll see and appreciate God's wisdom in giving us what he's given us. So perspective does not alter the events that we go through, but it alters the significance or value of them. So our perspective does not alter the events. Joseph still went through what he went through, but it alters the significance or value of them. I'd like to read a song in closing, Trust His Heart, which has been a blessing to me. I think we know it, but let me read that as I close. Trust His Heart. So God is too wise to be mistaken. Oh, sorry. All things work for our good, though sometimes we don't see how they could. Struggles that break our hearts in two sometimes blind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just don't see him, remember, you're never alone. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. He sees the master plan. He holds the future in his hand. So don't live as those who do not have hope. All our hope is found in him. We see the present clearly. He sees the first and the last. And like a tapestry, he's weaving you and me to someday be just like him. God is too wise to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart.